This Easter morning, we are again departing from the Gospel of Mark and continuing where we left off from Good Friday. Good Friday, we read and preached on John 18 and 19, and this Lord's Day, we're going to look at the beginning of John 20. So I will read John 20, verses 1 to 18. These are the words of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word, which tells us the story of your Son overcoming sin, the devil, and the grave. Father, we ask that you would enlighten our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit to understand in a deeper way the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what that means for the world that he now claims authority over. Father, help us, as members of your Son's body, to feast upon your word. Father, give us faith to believe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. On Good Friday, just a couple days ago, we saw in the preceding chapters of John the death of Jesus, the atonement for the sins of Adam and the people of God. We saw the sacrifice and the cleansing of the church through the blood of the spotless Lamb. The cross was the singular moment in history that the wrath of God that was due to all of us was expended upon the shoulders of his Son. The only one in the history of the world who had never sinned received upon himself the sins of his people. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," and we should believe that. Blood has been shed, the perfect righteous blood, to cover the filthy sins of the church. And then we come to Easter Sunday, the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection, in fact, is the reason why we gather every Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of Easter, the celebration of life given. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Right? the news that God forgives sins isn't new news. God had always been doing that. Ever since Genesis 3, when an animal died instead of Adam and Eve, God had always been forgiving sins. All the way through, there's always been substitutions for His people. Right? Substitutionary death is not the goodest news. Right? That's always happened. God has always forgiven sins of His church. So what is the good news? If you throw your minds back to when I began preaching in the Gospel of Mark, Mark begins the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And I defined the word gospel for us. It is the proclamation of the victory of the King. Right? The good news, the gospel, is the proclamation of the victory of the King. And you can see this play out in the book of Acts. Every sermon that is preached hinges on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is what's new. This is what is new. The risen Lord has been granted all authority. This is what Stephen preaches. And after he preaches the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, they decide to stone him. Right? It's not the substitution that upsets the Jews. It's the fact that somebody has come back from the dead to never die again. This is the good news, that Jesus is King and He is Lord of life. We see that the death of Jesus accomplished the redemption of the church. But what does the resurrection of Jesus accomplish? Right, the Christian churches in America, if you were to ask an evangelical today, what is the gospel? They'll say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of the sins of His people. Amen and amen. But that leaves out the other half. That leaves out the victory. The proclamation of the victory of the King. And if we're going to tell the good news to the world, we have to have both. The substitutionary death of Jesus and the victory of the King. Right? We have to have both of these things. So what does the resurrection of Jesus accomplish? This is a very big question. And this morning we can simply dip our toe into the depths of God's grace and love toward His creation and the resurrection of Christ. But if I were to put it in one sentence, this is what I would say. The resurrection of Jesus is nothing short of the beginning of a new world. The resurrection of Jesus is nothing short of the beginning of a new world. And I think John 20, in these first 18 verses, show us that. Look at what we're told in John 20. The resurrection of Jesus occurs on the first day of a new week. In the death of Christ, the old world, the old week, is done away with. And the new creation is coming. A new creation week has begun with the resurrection of Christ. Here we have the first day of a new week with the second Adam. The first day of the new creation. The first day that a man lives to die no more. The first day of a new world. The disobedience of Adam in a garden led to the death of humanity and the spread of sin into each and every one of us. The perfect obedience of the second Adam in a garden leads to the restoration of humanity in everlasting life, in new creation. There's one creation of the old world in which humanity lives and dies under the curse of Adam. And now there is a new creation in which the new humanity lives under the weight of glory and the blessings of the new Adam, the promise of everlasting life in Christ. When you think about it, when you read in the Old Testament, the everlasting nature of the Sabbath of God on Saturday, right? That was the Sabbath. What could possibly happen in history to change that? Nothing short of a new creation. Right? We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, because it is the beginning of a new world. There's nothing that could do away with God's requirements of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, nothing short of a new creation. And that is why we worship on the Lord's day. What is it that Paul says in 2 Corinthians? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, according to the old creation, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new creation has come, Paul says. It's not that it will come. It is here. It is now. The new creation is present. It's not merely a future promise, but it is now. Through the resurrection of Christ, the new creation is pushing the old away. Out of the grave, life burst forth, and it cannot be overcome. The darkness of the old world has lost its grip on the rising of the Son of Righteousness. As we just sang, the strong bands of death have been broken. And all that is left in the history of the world moving forward is restoration and redemption. Jesus is at work in the world now, restoring, making all things new. Right? That's the second half of the gospel that the church has forgotten. That's the second half of the gospel that has made the church weak, that has drawn away from the created world, that has drawn away from the lives of people outside of these walls. We have forgotten that Jesus is at work restoring creation now. He assumes the task of the first Adam, and he will complete it, and he will complete it fully. What did God tell Adam, the first Adam, in the Garden of Eden? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The Lord God took Adam and put him in a garden and told him to work it and to keep it. God made Adam the gardener of the world. He was supposed to be the vice regent of God on earth. He was made in God's image, given authority over creation to have dominion. He was the gardener of the first worlds. And look here in John's gospel. What happens when Mary turns, when she stoops down and looks, and she doesn't see Jesus in the tomb? She turns around and she sees Jesus, and not knowing that it's Jesus, assumes he's what? Assumes that Jesus is the gardener. Right? If you have a pencil or a pen in your Bible, make that a capital G. Right? Mary, he is the gardener. Jesus was arrested in a garden. He was crucified in a garden. He was resurrected in a garden, fully obedient in all of it. And here he is, the second Adam, brought out of the dust of the earth in a garden. And who does he meet? A woman. Mary, he is the gardener. He is the new man. And he has all authority in heaven and on earth, over the fish in the seas and over the birds in the heaven and over everything that moves on the ground. His task is to work and to keep his new garden, the world. He is the gardener, Mary. He is the resurrected Lord, resurrected out of the dust of the earth. And he has all dominion in this new world. How else does the resurrection of Jesus change the world, right? From old to new. What's different? We have another clue here in this passage. When Mary is standing outside the tomb weeping, she stoops down and she peeks in, and this is what we read. Mary saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. There, on that cold slab of stone where the body of Christ lay, remember who Jesus is. He is the incarnate Son of God, right? He is the second person of the Godhead in flesh. He is the presence of divinity on earth. And there where Jesus lay are now two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, one at the foot. This should bring to our mind a recognition of the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God dwelt on earth with two seraphim resting on the top of it. This was the dwelling place of God on earth. It was a golden box stashed away in the back room in the tabernacle and in the temple, Right? It was put behind a curtain veil. It was tucked away in a room without windows. And nobody could go in there where the presence of God was. But Jesus, as the incarnate Lord, is the presence of God on earth. So what does an empty tomb, where Jesus is no longer present, as representative symbolically by the Ark of the Covenant, what does this show us? What does this mean? That God isn't there? What does it mean that God isn't in a box? Remember when Christ died, the temple veil was ripped in half. God, through the Holy Spirit, left the most holy place, left the Ark of the Covenant, left the temple. He departed Israel. Mary looks in to see where her Lord is, but he's not there. So where is Jesus? Jesus is right beside her. He is Emmanuel. He is not God over there. He is not God in a distant land. He is God with us. The presence of God is no longer in a singular nation, in a singular temple, to a singular people, in a golden box with seraphim on top. Now, through the Holy Spirit, now that he has been poured out upon the earth, Jesus has been resurrected, the Spirit has come, and he is present throughout the whole world. This is the new creation, where Jew and Gentile are given the Spirit of God, where we are washed in the blood of Christ and welcomed to the table of the King wherever we gather. Jesus comes to us. This is the new creation, where God does not dwell in a building, but in the midst of his people. The baptized are the temple. The baptized are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to go to Jerusalem any longer to worship Yahweh. There is no such thing as holy land. Jerusalem was the holy land because God's presence dwelt there. If you want to see holy land, look at your neighbor. Right? There's holy land. What are you made out of? Dirt. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? With us. We are the Holy Land. There's no such thing as Holy Land out there, for Christ's authority is over the whole earth, and his Spirit, like a blazing fire, is consuming the old creation. What is it that Peter says to the church? As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The sacrifices aren't offered there, right? You don't go there to a spiritual house. You are the spiritual house. You are the living sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Church, you are the priesthood of God. You are the kingdom of God. Here, in our midst, is where the sacrifices of our lives are accepted. Not on an altar, not in a temple, but here. We don't go to that altar in a distant land because of the new creation in Christ. We who have died with Jesus and have been raised to new life with Jesus live right now, coram Deo, before the face of God. You don't have to go anywhere to find him. Jesus is resurrected, ascended, and given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a new world. The old is being done away with. The veil is torn. The temple is taken down. It's demolished. And the presence of God is given to his people through the new Adam, through the new captain of creation, our Lord Jesus. Now, because of all of this, and much more, we see in these 18 verses what it means to be transferred from the old creation into the new. And the picture of this is Mary, Mary Magdalene. Now, imagine, if you could, that you're Mary. Just in case you don't remember about Mary, at one point Mary was possessed at the same time by seven demons. Seven demons inhabited and possessed Mary, and Jesus cast them out of her. He is the one who set her free, who liberated her from the oppression and tyranny of the devil. Right? She loved Jesus. When we read the account of the crucifixion, it is Mary at the foot of the cross. His disciples aren't there. You know, they ran away. They were scattered. And yet Mary was there at the foot of the cross because she loved him. She's even the first one to get to the tomb on Sunday. Right? Mary loved Jesus. You can understand why she's weeping in such a way, right? Imagine how her life changed when Jesus entered into it. Being possessed by 7 demons. And then here comes this man who releases you from the bondage of Satan. And she says, Rabboni, right? My master, my teacher. Right? You can understand why Mary didn't want him to go. The two angels in the tomb are two witnesses. And they tell her to rejoice. Woman, why are you weeping? Right? Why? Don't you get it yet? Jesus is not here. Nobody stole him. Look, all of his burial clothes are still here. Nobody took him. He's resurrected. Why are you weeping? That's not good enough for Mary. She needs a third witness. Jesus comes and says the same exact thing as the angels, right? A third witness. And yet in her grief, she is so blinded, she cannot see the glory of the risen Lord. She sees Jesus and she doesn't know it's him. Right? Imagine how heartbroken she must be to not even recognize the resurrected Jesus. Right? That's grief unbearable. Why do you think that is? You know, why is Mary so bound up? Why is she in such grief over the death of Jesus and the absence of his body? Why couldn't she see the resurrected Jesus for who he was? I submit to you that Mary was longing for the way things used to be. Right? Mary wanted to go back in time. She wanted the past, the way that it was, to be restored. I mean, what if she called Jesus when she realizes it's him? My teacher, right? She wants to go back to the way that it was when Jesus was an itinerant walking around rabbi. She wanted the awfulness of the cross to be reversed. She wanted to walk with Jesus and to talk with him and to learn from him and to serve him. She wanted the horrible nightmare to be taken away. She just wanted to go back. Grief blinded her till Jesus calls her name and his sheep recognize his voice, Mary. As soon as Jesus says this, Mary hopes soar, and she cries out, Rabboni, which means my teacher, my master. And she embraces Jesus, clinging to him, like before. But look where her hope lies. It lies in the past. Right? She just wants it to go back. My teacher is back. I can rest with him. I can walk with him. He's beside me. Things can be just like they were. I don't have to worry anymore. Jesus is here now. And Jesus essentially says, no, things can never be like they were. Right? Do not cling to me, Mary. Right? This isn't like Jesus shoving her away. Right? Jesus is not being obtuse. He's not being hard-hearted towards Mary. He's telling her, Mary, it can't be like it was. Look, it's finished, right? I've not ascended to my Father. My work here is done. It can't be like it was. It's not like it was before. In my humiliation and in obedience to the Father, I suffered many things. I walked the earth accomplishing my tasks. I redeemed my people. And now that I am raised from the dead, it can never be like it was. The world is different now, Mary. I can't stay here. I have more work ahead of me. The Father has granted me all authority in heaven and on earth. He's promised me all the nations of the world. And I must ascend to the Father, to my throne. I've atoned for sins. I've crushed the dragon. I've conquered death. Mary, it cannot be like the past. It's a new world. Don't cling to me now. I've brought new life, and now I must make it secure. I must go that the Holy Spirit may come. And listen to the words of Jesus. Go and tell my brothers. Right? Go and tell my brothers. Had Jesus ever said that before to the disciples? Brothers? Had he ever called them siblings? Go and tell my brothers. I'm ascending to my Father and what? Your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. Right? The world is different now. Mary thought that the past was being restored, but Jesus came not to restore the past, but to make a new world filled with a new humanity. And he is the firstborn from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus changes human history. It can't be like it was before. He must ascend to his Father, and his reign of life and love would then commence through the Holy Spirit and through the power of love, through the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be closer to Mary than he ever was before. Jesus, through his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit, would be closer to Mary than he ever was before. She would have indwelling in her the Spirit of Christ. Look at what Jesus says. Go tell my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What does the resurrection of Christ mean? It means weeping must turn to rejoicing. Weeping, even in death, even in loss, even in humiliation, weeping must turn to rejoicing. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus to the Father means that we have communion with God. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus means that we have communion with God. We are his brothers and sisters. And through Jesus, the Father is our Father. Through Jesus, God is our God. What do the scriptures say in Ephesians? You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Following the course of the world, the old world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. What do we have there? We have sins, we have the old world, we have the devil. What did Jesus do? He atoned for them. He created a new one. And he crushed the dragon. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, like the rest of Adam kind. And then here come the two greatest words in all of the Bible. Two words, the greatest ones in the history of the world, but God. Right? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. How could he make us alive with Christ if Christ would have remained dead? The life you have in God is because Jesus was resurrected. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. We have been resurrected with Christ. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. So that in the coming age, this age in which we live, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You were once all dead, but so was Christ. And for those who have died in Christ are alive in Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is nothing short of the beginning of a new world. The new Adam brings into the world new humanity. As Dr. Leithart says it much better, Jesus overcomes darkness by entering into the darkness. He entered fully into the God-forsaken condition of humanity, into the gloom of the grave, so that he could explode it from the inside with the word of new creation. The world was remade and death began to run in reverse. When the servant of Yahweh cried out in the darkness of death, still now, for us as well, worlds are remade from crosses by men and women who cry out from the gloom and chaos to the God who said and will always say, let there be light. This resurrection day in John 20 began in darkness, we're told. And the light dawned in the resurrection of Jesus. Light has broken into the darkness. The old world is being dismantled bit by bit. The curse is lifted. The sting of death is done away with. The separation between God and man has been mended. Sins have been forgiven. The devil has been crushed. And weeping has turned to rejoicing. If you are a Christian believing in the resurrection of Christ and your life is not changed, you're doing it wrong. If you believe that a man came back from the dead to die no more, and your life is not different because of it, you need to repent. You need to live in the light of the new creation as sons and daughters of God, as new creatures restored in His image. You, family, are the fruits of the resurrection of Jesus. You are the new humanity raised up in the life of Christ. And we are called to believe this and rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and God, expand our hearts and our minds. Father, help us to understand the import and the gravity and the expansiveness of the resurrection of your Son to glory. Father, we thank you that through Jesus we've died to our sins, and through Him we have been resurrected to new life. Help us, Father, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, full of faithfulness, full of joy, and full of obedience. Father, help us to be extensions of your kingdom, ministers of your grace, priesthood of your Spirit, that we may change our homes and our cities, that we may change our nation, that, Father, we may believe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that we may have faith to do all things that you've commanded. We thank you, Father, for the life you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and sing together, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," on page 293. "Crown Him with Many Crowns," on page 293.